We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening, from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. Recall in the previous chapter, we had the role of the people of God assigned their positions of labor on the walls of Jerusalem. Now we see the troubles and the opposition that they face. We hear the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 4. Our text really includes the whole chapter, but we would focus on verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore sat I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, and that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I call your attention especially, as I said, to verse 17 here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 17, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you recall, the work of reconstruction and reformation in Jerusalem had been going on for quite some time already. Under the able leadership of men like Zerubbabel, the prince, the captain of the host, Joshua, the high priest, a bit later, Ezra, the scribe, the temple had been rebuilt. The people had planted their farms and vineyards, established their businesses, but the walls of the great city were still lying in ruins. The people, because of much discouragement, had barely started, had all but abandoned the work. That report had reached Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the king of Persia in Shushan, the palace. Upon hearing those sad tidings and praying to his God, Nehemiah had obtained a leave of absence from his duties that he might go to Judah and help with the work. And that he did. An amazing work he performed under great duress, through many difficult struggles, until the walls would be finished. When the enemies of Judah threatened to attack the workers, Nehemiah armed the people with weapons while they worked, so that with one hand they did the work, with the other hand they held a weapon. Beloved, this history speaks loudly to us today. The building of the walls of the city of God is still the essential work of the church today. Throughout her history, the church must and does continue to build the walls of Zion, not in a typical sense anymore, in which Judah did the work, but now in the spiritual reality, as the church is gathered and defended and preserved. It's still necessary to do this work with weapons of war in one hand and tools of building in the other. Not, you understand, as though the Lord is dependent upon us for the building of the walls. God forbid. Even as we sing, it is the Lord our God who builds up his church, who seeks her wandering sons. The construction of Jerusalem's walls is solely his work. But as we've seen, he is pleased to use men and to put it into the hearts of men to work, to build, to contribute faithfully in various ways to the cause. Understand that God is pleased to use all the members of the church, every man, woman, child, young, old. Each one must labor faithfully in the position in which God has placed them. And we must also remember and take comfort in the fact that the walls of Jerusalem shall be built. There is no question, there is no doubt as to that fact. The enemies shall be put to shame. The Lord's work, as it is accomplished through the hands of his faithful church, shall be finished. The victory shall be glorious, as it is certain. And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Nehemiah, Progress in Spite of Opposition. And we notice, first of all, that serious opposition. Secondly, wise response. And finally, glorious work. What we read here in this fourth chapter is, of course, related to the specific historical situation. Today we live totally different lives, a different society, different environment, much later in history. Nevertheless, one matter has not changed, but has only intensified: Satan's hatred of the Church of Christ and his relentless effort to have the upbuilding and gathering of the church obstructed and stopped. We have to face that reality and really have to deal with it on a daily basis. Satan rages, knowing his time is short. When the people began the work of rebuilding under the direction of Nehemiah, it seemed things went well. Quite a bit of progress was made. There was enthusiasm. There was zeal. The people were undoubtedly encouraged that the Lord was blessing them so richly. And that enthusiasm carried them onward for a time. The basic structure of the wall again began to take shape. Soon some of the gaps were beginning to be filled. Oh yes, it was only a start. They had a long way to go. But the results were immediately visible. And that was encouraging. But then there is a change. Now chapter 4, as it were, brings us back to reality. Yes, there were the times of enthusiasm and excitement in the work of the Lord. That's always true throughout the history of the church. But here in chapter 4, we have the reality that in the work of the Lord, we must expect to be bombarded with troubles and adversity and opposition. And the trouble came first of all from outside, initially in the form of mockery, and then threats, plots devised by those who were the enemies of God's people, because they hated the God of Nehemiah. We're told of Sanballat and Tobiah. We read of them in the second chapter, verse 10, how they were grieved when Nehemiah appeared on the scene in Jerusalem. They were grieved exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the Jews. And these two laughed when the Jews decided to heed Nehemiah's call to begin the rebuilding of the walls. Sanballat was a profane man. He was a ruler, a governor in the area. Tobiah was an Ammonite and a false prophet. And these enemies tried various schemes to defeat the building of the walls. First, they try cruel mockery. In the opening verses of the chapter, we find that when these two men heard that the walls were Going up, they began to say first to themselves, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice?" They begin to mock. Tobiah put it this way, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Cruel mockery. They scorned the purpose of these feeble Jews of building the walls of Zion for the glory of God. They mocked them. They lampooned their enthusiasm. They magnified the problems that they were going to experience. And we mustn't think that this was a light thing. Words are powerful. They have influence. They can hurt. And the words of Tobiah and Sanballat were filled with sarcasm and bitterness. Again, they said that even if a fox, which is known for being swift, light-footed, balanced, if even a fox would daintily walk upon their stone wall, it would fall down. But that wasn't all. They also tried to bully Nehemiah and the people. As the work continued to progress and the walls began to be joined together at various points, the enemies banded together. They held council of war from all the areas surrounding Jerusalem, and they marshal their forces. They think that their presence, a big show of force, would be enough to drive the people off the walls and ultimately cause them to give up the project. And then they try to scare them with threats of and intimidation. We see that in verse 11 and following. Each morning, the workers who had gone home to the surrounding villages and communities and farms would return to the work on the wall that the enemies plotted. "We will sneak in among them as they enter into Jerusalem. We will pretend to be workers. We will sneak in among them and slay them." Those were the evil tactics: scorn, intimidation, threats. Let's notice, beloved, the prosperity of the true church of Jesus Christ is a great grief, an insufferable irritation to the world of sin and unbelief. It angers the forces of sin. And you make progress in sanctification in your own life by the grace of God. In the way of repentance and forsaking of sinful ways, the devil is provoked. Faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in single life, abiding chastely, it angers the world. It incenses the forces of darkness so that they become dedicated to destroying God's people who would walk in His ways. Beloved, all the opposition in the world must not turn us from our calling, from our work. The ridicule that you receive for your Christian walk of life, the looks of scorn, the snickering behind your back, the jokes heaped upon you, these must not deter you from your Christian calling. But the adversity that Nehemiah experienced was not only from the outside. He was also faced with the reality of discouragement within the ranks of the workmen, that from a certain point of view was even more threatening to the work. It reaches a point where the people of Judah came to Nehemiah to speak to him of the difficult working conditions they faced and the realities that they were burned out, exhausted, and the fact that they and their families were being exposed to great danger. We read in verse 10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Their strength was gone. They were dead on their feet, staggering. A couple of weeks already of tussling with huge boulders up the cliff, hauling away heaps of rubbish. It had drained their strength. They had begun the work with enthusiasm, but now it was very plain that what was involved was a tremendous effort. It seemed too much. That was only going to become more difficult in the future. The demands had increased. But even more, they were exposed to a danger with regard to their families. Verse 12, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places, when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Again, the workers who lived in the outlying areas were repeatedly being threatened that in their absence, their families might well be attacked, or that when they came home exhausted from the work, they themselves would be ambushed. We can picture Sanballat and Tobiah placing their thugs along the roads leading to Jerusalem, stopping the workmen on their way to the work. "Hey, you going to work on those walls, are you? Your wife and children? You're leaving them at home alone? You're going to come back this way tonight, exhausted? Better watch your back." Think of it. The difficulties, the discouragements, the fears, the weariness of the people of God were very real. These things constituted as great a threat to the work as the opposition from the outside. In some respects, a greater threat. It's easier to begin the work of the Lord in the church, whether it's in establishing a covenant home in marriage, the Christian family with children, easier to begin than it is to continue. Can go through times of discouragement, hopelessness, despair, even inward cynicism. "I can't go on. It's too costly. The threats are too great." Those things are great enemies. Despair, hopelessness sap our strength. Pessimism distorts reality. The people were beginning to say, "We're not able to build the walls." It wasn't true. Think only of Philippians 4, verse 13, which declares, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What was Nehemiah's wise response? What did Nehemiah do? Three things. First, without a word, he prayed and had the people pray. As we see in verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." It was spontaneous. Immediately. So spiritually ingrained is prayer in Nehemiah, a man of God, that he doesn't announce it. He just breaks forth into prayer. He stands with the builders. He hears Sanballat and Tobiah and all their ridicule. He doesn't respond with a verbal attack directed towards them. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, listen here." He doesn't begin to verbally spar with them. He doesn't begin to mix it up with them. That wasn't his weapon. These are not our weapons. We do not battle mockery with mockery, or ridicule with ridicule, or cut down with cut down. These are not our weapons. The weapons of the church are not the weapons of the world and of unbelief. You may not use those weapons as you go about your work in the midst of the church, in the midst of your home, in the midst of your work, in the midst of this world. You may not use the weapons of the world, but we are to use the weapons of God. Prayer. Nehemiah prayed, and his prayer centered in God. "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Would expect that something they were saying would hurt Nehemiah. He would be taking it personally, that their sharp tongues, the arrows they were shooting at him, would lodge in his own soul. But to Nehemiah, it was not about himself. It was not about his leadership, not about his work, not about his abilities or his motives, but it was about God. Nehemiah does not try to defend himself, but he recognizes correctly that the insults of the enemies are directed at the God of his people. He prayed that God would take care of his own name, and he directed the people to pray that way. He said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." That's powerful. So rich for us. You cannot build the walls of Zion in your own life, in your own home. You cannot labor in the church. You cannot labor in behalf of the kingdom of God without prayer. We cannot shield ourselves from the darts of sarcasm and the threats of this world without prayer. What's our first response? By nature, it would be to fight fire with fire, to return in suit, pick up those weapons of the flesh, to use what is at the disposal of the flesh, use our tongues, send forth sharp words. Nehemiah viewed all these things as foolishness, but he went in prayer unto his covenant God, who was with him and with his people. He believed that the issue ultimately was God, and that God would and must maintain his honor. The second thing that Nehemiah did was that he took action. He took action. He didn't panic. He looked around. He surveyed the situation. Evaluated things. Prayer led to action. Prayer made him decisive. One of the most memorable statements in the whole book of Nehemiah is the one we find here in the 9th verse of chapter 4. Nevertheless, and remember this is in the context of the slander thrown against his work, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. We prayed, and I set a watch. Prayer led to prudent, decisive, courageous action. He didn't pray and then sit back and waffle as to what to do. He didn't pray and then at the end of his prayer throw up his hands in confusion. He took the next prudent step decisively in the conviction and in the calmness of his Lord. He put men to stand guard day and night so that they would be alerted if there were any threat of physical danger. Nehemiah did not pray and then bemoan the situation. He didn't pray and then simply send out a scouting party to see how many men the enemy had assembled. But he prayed and set a watch, putting his trust in Jehovah God. He arranged for a defense of the weak spots of the wall. He gave to families swords and spears. He announced to the enemy that their threats would be met with resistance. And we see that he wisely considers the people with compassion. He said unto them, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren." He gives the people a covenantal motivation. Fight for your brethren, your families, your wives, your sons, your daughters, your houses. Nehemiah wisely made changes in the work schedule to alleviate the exhaustion, organizing work into parties, those who would bear burdens, others who would focus on the building. He had every man strap a sword on, put a trumpeter by himself, instructed the people, "When you hear the trumpet, you gather to me, and we will fight. And the Lord will fight for us." Beloved, Nehemiah did his duty. How often does opposition, weariness, hardships, fear cause us to virtually freeze in indecision. It can become paralyzing. We can simply drop our hands and say, what's the use? I can't go on. I give up. And we have so much more than Nehemiah. We have the full canon of the Word of God. We have the victory, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His promise, I will build my church. Do we want to wait for problems to go away before we're willing to work? Do we expect we can do good only if there are no hardships in my marriage relationship, only if it's only smooth and easy sailing in the midst of the church? No, Nehemiah prayed and then took action. And finally, we see that he equipped them with sword and trowel. Everyone had a sword. We read, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Those who did not need both hands for working, for example, if they were harnessed to a sled pulling away rubbish, they had their sword ready. And the rest, equipped by Nehemiah with a trowel, had their sword strapped to their side. And both the sword and the trowel were needed. The sword of the Word of God to defend us from the temptations of the world, the sins of our flesh, false teachings, from the ways of despair that so easily creep in. We can fight them off by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, through the faithful preaching of the gospel, instruction in catechism, standing fast upon our creeds in the way of loving Christian discipline. The church is kept free from ungodliness and error. Our lives are directed in the way of God's precepts. The sword is essential, but also a trowel. That's a bricklayer or a mason's tool. A tool that's short, wide, blade to carry the mud, smooth out the mortar, that each brick or stone can be laid evenly and carefully. A trowel to build up in the Word of God, to encourage, to make our life firm and solid, to give peace and hope and strength of the soul. Both these instruments were important. And we mustn't confuse them. A sword isn't a good tool for laying stones in a wall. And a trowel is not a good weapon for defending in a breach. A sword can be wrongly used in building the walls of the church or of the covenant home. When there are issues or questions, weaknesses among the people of God, areas where there is need of growth and understanding, maturity, one may insist, I have my position. It's the only one. This is the only way to do it. And instead of the trowel, the careful, patient use of the word, the patient placing of each stone of truth into place, the sword may be used. One can be quick to seize upon the sword and start hacking fellow believers with the truth. How awkward it would be if you had to lay brick or stone with a sword. Sometimes the trowel has been used in place of the sword when the sword is needed. Questions arise in the church over whether the scriptures, the Bible, is really the inspired word of God, whether the account in Genesis regarding creation is true, whether the fourth commandment has any relevance for us today, whether justification is by faith or by faith and works, whether homosexuality is just another legitimate lifestyle, as the enemies, fierce enemies of heresy and ungodliness approach and a breach is made in the wall, there are some who would use a trowel in response and insist that, well, perhaps these are legitimate questions that we simply have to make a study of. The sword is needed. The enemy has entered into the city to slay the truth, and the church comes out against them with a trowel. Builders on the walls of Zion know when to use the sword and when to use the trowel. Nehemiah continued the work of the building of the walls. Was able to rally the people. In the last verses of the chapter, we see that he's ready to fight if attacked by the enemy. He was ready to go on laboring in the face of much discouragement. He wisely had the commuting workers who would otherwise have gone home into the outlying areas at night. He had them stay within the boundaries of the city. And he himself and his people, the workmen, did not even take off their clothes for weeks except for washing. They were committed to the work. They practiced constant vigilance, readiness, and the work progressed. Is it so with us, beloved? You're building, continuing the work in the face of discouragement at times, in the face of opposition? Does adversity drive us from working on the wall? Does weariness or fear drain our hearts of the impetus to go on? Are we committed to staying at the work which God has given us to do in the midst of His church and kingdom? Is your personal call to holiness? Do you say, I'm too weak. My sin is too great. Do we begin to even sound like the enemy, Sanballat, before the call of Christ, who says, repent, deny yourself, follow me? Do you insist, what can I, a feeble Christian, do? How in the world can I revive the stones that are fallen down in my life? I can't put this back together. Do you insist that you simply can't get along with a certain person? It's never going to be any different. You begin to think with regard to your marriage, it's just getting too tedious to pick up the pieces anymore. You're weary of the burden. Begin to say, I can't go on. We can't build the wall. The cost is too great. May God raise up that faith which Nehemiah exhibited. His love, his strength in prayer, in action. May God put a sword in our hand and a trowel in the other hand. May God give us the kind of the knowledge of Him that Nehemiah had, knowing that our God is faithful, that He is with us, that His hand is upon us for good. He is a God who hears. He is a God who will maintain the honor of His name. He is pleased in mercy to use His feeble servants for His purposes. He is a God before whom the enemy is nothing. Our God shall fight for us. Nehemiah insisted, so we labored in the work, and the wall was built, for it was a glorious work. Oh, we've seen how difficult, exhausting, discouraging, but make no mistake, it was a glorious work. And the real reason why this work of building on the wall is such a glorious work is exactly because it is the Lord's work. And it's not really of us at all. Even though we are accounted worthy to serve in the cause of Christ in this world, it must be emphasized, it must be clearly understood that it is all the work of Jehovah our God. It's not so that we work God's work. Must have nothing of the popular philosophy that we are God's little helpers, that we are co-laborers with God. You have that expression in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, but literally, the idea is that we are laborers together of God. And that's quite different than to say that we are God's helpers or that we co-labor with God. But rather, the emphasis is upon the fact that the work is God's and the laborers, the workers are God's. And the laborers work together is also of God. Understand that if God's work depended in any sense upon us, it would be doomed to failure. But that's not the case. The work is His, and the struggle is also His. The work, the place that each of us, young and old, have in that work, the grace we receive to take our place in that work, is all of God. He works His own work. He fights His own battles. He preserves His own truth. It is the Lord's work, even though He does it through us. The Lord uses us to uphold the banner of His truth in this world. By His grace and Spirit, we are given to know and love that truth, to fight for it. That's exactly why it's such a glorious work. As it was in the days of Nehemiah, so it is for us today, that we might be privileged to have a place in that work, building the walls of Zion, even in the midst of our congregation, our churches, that we may, in our day of laxity, lukewarmness, spiritual lethargy, that we might be used of God in the work. That and that alone is what gives joy and blessedness and peace, and then we have nothing to fear. Were it man's work? Were it even God's work and man's work, there would be cause for fear, yea, despair. But since it is all of Jehovah our God, we have nothing to fear. And that means that the work is always victorious, and that it is truly glorious. Jerusalem's walls are built even in the face of significant opposition. Indeed, in trust in this covenant God, we are sure of the outcome. Looking only at ourselves, we'd have reason to doubt and fear. But if our work is the Lord's, which He gives us to perform, we have nothing to fear, but everything wherein we may rejoice. For we build upon walls that shall never be broken down. As our catechism assures us, Christ, our exalted Lord Christ, gathers, defends, and preserves His church, that He has given us a place, a calling in this glorious task is reason for profound gratitude, that the work is His in us and through us is the solid ground for all of our courage to go forward in the confidence that Zion today too is beautiful for situation and the joy of the whole earth. And against her, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. By Thy Spirit, we are encouraged in the work, even as we are called to go forward in the week which lies before us, in our respective lives, in our particular station and calling, young and old alike. We would serve Thee. We would be used of Thee in the work of building up Thy Zion, seeking the welfare of Thy church and our fellow saints. So, Father, wilt Thou uphold us and strengthen us, give us zeal, and pardon the sins that cleave unto us. For so easily we become weary, so easily we are discouraged. Forgive, Father. Grant that we may steadfastly follow the captain of our salvation, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.